Good morning, Promised Land. I haven't seen you in a while, but I'm alive and well, and I can't wait to get back. But today, we have a special guest at Promised Land, and he is now one of our dear friends. We just met him a year ago when he came for the first time. And then Michael Higgins and I went to India to check out what he was doing over there, and we were blown away. We loved everything that we saw. The food was delicious. The people are beautiful. The landscape is amazing. But the one thing that we were truly blown away by was the church. So we went to a village and we saw the rural aspect of Christianity in rural India. And then we went to city churches and saw different things that have happened in the cities of India. And just a phenomenal, miraculous work of God that's going on in the middle of the Hindu region of India. And so what a blessing it is to have him with us here today at Promised Land. Would you please give a warm welcome to Pastor Norman Gray.
Morning, church. It's a privilege and honor to be here this morning. Bring greetings to you from India, from incredible India. My wife gives greetings to you. She has not been able to come yet, but I truly believe that next year she would be able to come, and both my sons will be able to come, and we are just so honored to be part of Promised Land San Marcos. Amen. I don't feel as a guest here. I feel as a part of a family, you know. And Pastor Robin has been a great friend since last 1 year. And what an impact that he has in my life, and our ministry in the past year has been incredible. God is doing some amazing things in India. Last year, I told you that we're going to do a concert, a worship concert right in the middle of the city. See, the things in India are really difficult. Just about 4 weeks ago, a pastor who was 60 miles from me got shot in the head right in front of his house. And so that's the region I live in. And so to have a worship concert in the middle of the city, out in the open, was nearly impossible. But we conceived it. God told me to do this and got the biggest ground booked in the city, right in the middle of the city. And on May 7th, we had over 5,000 people worshiping Jesus Christ. Just a week before our concert, a couple of women preachers, I think Patricia King and Donna Shambach, were sent back to America, and they couldn't do their crusade in the open. But we had Judy Jacobs from America. We had people from America in India, out in the open, singing, "There's no God like Jehovah." And so that was amazing. And one of the things that India is known for is corruption, big time corruption. And so last time when we did the concert, there were about 2,500 people, and I had paid a lot of money as bribe to the cops because they're giving us trouble. And so I'm like, this is double the size of the concert from last time, and I'll have to pay a lot of bribe. And so I was ready, you know, I had raised bribe money. Have you ever done that? Any pastor done that? Raised bribe money? And so I had raised bribe money, and so I was like, I was ready. And so the day before the concert, all these cops are like coming and you know, giving us a hard time. And I almost lost control, you know, almost said some bad stuff to the cops. But I was calm and quiet. But then God gave me a great idea, brilliant idea. And this never happens in Christian meetings. God told me to sing the national anthem and pray for all kinds of bad politicians. So I'm like, yes. That's how we will do it. We did the national anthem, and I told the pastor who I appointed to pray, I said, don't do a short prayer. You know, God bless India, thank you, Jesus, amen. I said, do a long prayer for 5 minutes, and you know, take every name of all the corrupt politicians that you know, all the bad leaders, and bless them in Jesus' name. To my surprise, not a single cop. There are probably more than 50 cops, you know, deployed for our concert. Not one came to give any problem or ask $1 for any bribe. I paid no bribe. Yeah. And so when you do hear God, when you hear God and do exactly what He tells you to do, He saved all my bribe money, and we could do, you know, we could bless other churches with some new gadgets and all that stuff. And so then first after the concert, you know, of course this was a huge event, and God told me to do another concert in 2020, and so we'll have more than 10,000 people on the same ground worshiping Jesus Christ, and so be praying for that. One of the reasons why we're doing this concert after 3 years, we're going to take a gap of 3 years because we want to go in our land and building project, and I'm going to tell a little bit about that to you in a little bit. But God is doing something amazing in India. Churches are being planted. I'm a part of a network that is called Assembly of Believers Church, and Pastor Robin and Brother Michael have been there and met my pastor, Pastor Tony, and so... So it's a network that started, it's a church that started in 1973. My pastor was only 13-year-old boy. He was kicked out of the church because he got filled with the Holy Spirit, right? See, it's nothing new. Sometimes people don't get kicked out. It's the Holy Spirit that's kicked out of the church, right? And so anyways, 13-year-old boy was kicked out of a church. And 33 people, you know, left with him. They were also thrown out of the church because they were like, you people are full of the devil. And so they kicked them out, and they were poor people. They didn't have any place or any place to meet. So they started meeting in a old veranda of one of the leader's house, and that leader became to be the pastor. And that 13-year-old boy was the associate pastor of the church. But God was using this 13-year-old boy to preach the gospel all over India. And so he would be in his shorts and t-shirt and would be the convention speaker. He would preach in crowds of 5,000, 10,000 people. And so he was the most sought after, you know, young boy preacher of India. And so people didn't like that. Anyways, God gave him a vision, and before God gave him a vision, you know, there was several letters that were written to churches all over India, and on the letter it said that these people we have thrown out of the church and don't invite them to preach or give membership to the church. And so then God talks to this boy, and God tells him that you're gonna plant 10,000 churches, right? And so this church does not even have a place of their own. Sometimes on a Thursday night, you know, they started back in that day, and still till now that main church still meets on a Thursday night. And sometimes they would meet in a non-used railway bridge. Even if it was raining or cold or, you know, extremely hot, they would meet there every Thursday to pray. And so from 1973 to 83, God told him, you know, you're going to plant, you know, in your lifetime, you'll plant 10,000 churches. And so when in 10 years, first 10 years, there was only one church. And so my pastor is like, God, you got to make me live millions of years for me to plant these 10,000 churches. So you're going to do a miracle, and you're going to make me live 10 million years so that I can do these 10,000 churches. So God said, no, that's not how you're going to do. You will raise 100 men like you who will plant 100 churches each, which is 100 men in 200 churches is 10,000 churches. I am one of the 100. And both the people that went from here, Pastor Robin and Brother Michael, they saw some of those 100 people there in the big pastor's conference. And so God has given me not only the vision to plant 100 churches, that's our next step, to go to 100 churches. And then my life goal is 1,000 churches, and I believe God's going to do that. Amen? And God's going to do that. See, God is bringing His church together. See, the world applies biblical principles and gets successful, you know, of multiplication. Just imagine, McDonald's is in almost every nation. And the principle is multiplication. And have you ever seen a McDonald's that can seat 5,000 people? Anybody? This is a good big revelation for the mega churches of America. Have you ever seen a McDonald's that can seat 5,000 people? Have you seen a McDonald's that can seat 100 people? Then why are you building big churches, right? You know, you cannot feed 5,000 people as good as you can feed 100 people, right? And so our model is very biblical. It's not like the church here in America. Anyways, it's like the church in India. It's like the church in the Bible. Bible says, Jesus said, a shepherd had 100 sheep and one got lost. So God gave me this revelation that the losing percentage is only one if you have 100 people. Right? And that's very biblical, and it's good to follow the Bible if you are a Christian. And so that's the pattern we follow, and most of the churches that we plant are 100 people each. And when they grow to 150, you know, 175, we send 30, 40 people. And of course, our church is bigger because we are always sending people. So we have almost over 200 people in our church. And so we are always sending people. But this is what God is doing, something amazing in India, that God is bringing his church together. Amen. And the sons of God are rising to a greater purpose. Amen. For the kingdom of God, the kingdom purpose. See, my pastor says everybody's kingdom minded, but not everybody's kingdom of God minded. You can still be kingdom minded and be a pastor of a church, be a leader of a congregation, and still not be kingdom of God minded, because you, when you try to build your own empire, but when you're kingdom of God minded, this is what, you know, the reason why America is a blessed nation, and the reason why God has blessed America so much is because America does not think about their own. They've always send money, send people, send missionaries all over the world. That's why this is a blessed nation. Amen. And what we have been able to do in Chandigarh, India, it's because of this great nation. It's because of this great nation. And so I'm eternally thankful for the people of America, for the churches of America. Some of my greatest friends live right here in America. And so I'm gonna talk to you about friendship this morning. But I want to thank God for your pastor, Pastor Robin. He has been a great friend. You know, when I was in the third grade, I learned a lesson about friendship, and the title was, A Friend in Need is a Friend Indeed. And so I somehow caught this, and I always was a good friend. I was always a good friend. Even to those people who were not friendly to me, I was always a good friend. I would never have a bad reply or you know, a bad, mad face to those people who didn't even like me. And so I was always very friendly. But that was not the response that I got from those people. You know, I was always really friendly. I was always a good friend. I was always there for my classmates and, you know, my friends, the ones that I played cricket with. And so I was always a good friend. But that's not the response that I got. And just a couple of years ago, my best friend, the one who I brought into ministry, took him all over the place, brought him to America, you know, started his church, you know, did a lot of things for him, out of the way, betrayed me. And those people who know my story, my wife has been through, you know, last stage cancer. Even past stage 4 cancer, when the doctor said there's no hope for her to live. And while she was pregnant with our second child. And so when you go through this stuff, you know, when you go through cancer, you know, I thought I'm going to lose the whole church. I thought I'm going to be done, you know, for a few weeks. I was not able to go to the church. But my church, every Sunday, they would come to the church service, to the service, and they would go down on their knees and they would pray for us. And I thought I will lose everything, because a lot of people in the city, in the tri-city area, were like, you know, God is punishing them. They're not doing ministry right. Now they will know that they're doing wrong. God is correcting them. And that moment when your best friend leaves you, you know, that gives a wrong impression to the people that something is wrong with Norman Gray and family, right? And so, well, the last 2-3 years, it's been really tough for me. But I always remembered the principle, the phrase, a friend in need is a friend indeed. So I always was being a good friend. And there were thoughts in my mind that, you know, you don't have to be a good friend. Not everybody's gonna be your good friend. Not everybody has the same DNA. Not everybody's wired the way you are wired. And so just stop trusting people. And so that the devil was talking to me, but God had a different plan. See, if you sow a seed, it's gonna come to, there's gonna be a time where it's gonna come to harvest, right? If you sow a seed. So all these years, I was sowing seeds of friendship, but this is what God did. In the last 2 years, God has brought the best friends of my life in the last 2 years. And your pastor is one of them. And so I'm eternally thankful for Pastor Robin and Promised Land San Marcos here. In fact, all the Promised Lands. Last week I preached at Promised Land Austin, today here, and then next Sunday in Waco, and then on the 20th in Lockhart. So I'm thankful that God is bringing the friends of promise into my life. Amen. And so I want to talk to you about friendship this morning. And this is what God told me a few weeks ago. God said, I have Facebook, and I have a very popular Facebook. Every year I add thousands of people, and every year I delete thousands of people. And so this year on June 30th, I got a notification. I almost deleted 1,200 people from Facebook, because, you know, when you preach all over the world, literally, then people try to add you. And I'm not being mean to them. I just accept everybody because I know somehow that, of course, I preached in such and such place and I got a friend request from there. So I accept it. But in a time frame, you know, when I don't hear from them, I try to delete them. So beginning of the year, I deleted 1,200 people. And in June, on June 30th, I got a notification when I turned on Facebook, you have added 850 friends this year. And I'm like, it's half the year. And, you know, by the end of the year, I'll be adding more than what I deleted. And so God talked to me. My routine became like this. First thing in the morning, I get up, I have lots of water. And the second thing I do is take my phone and turn it on, Wi-Fi on, and see all the notifications coming and reading all the messages and texts and all that. And that became kind of my routine. But God talked to me a couple of weeks ago. God said, I have not called you for this. I didn't call you for that, right? I called you to check my message every single morning. The first thing that you do, my message, talk to me. And so I said, so there was a lot of thoughts in my mind. God said, delete all social media. I'm like, God, that's how I stay connected. You know, that's how you stay updated. You tell all your 5,000 friends, whoever are on your Facebook and all your Instagram, all together about 8,000 people. And so you tell them, you know, what you're doing. And if they don't see, they will not support you. You know, they will not know what God is doing in your ministry. And God said, you know, I'm not dependent on your Facebook to, you know, to work or not to fulfill my purpose, right? And so I said, all right. And 2 weeks ago, I deactivated my Facebook account. I deleted Instagram and every social media platform. Yes. And so this is what's happening. Never in the history of my ministry this has happened. On Tuesday night, some of my closest friends from all over America are flying into Nashville, Tennessee, and we're going to have a meeting to decide and discuss what God is going to do next in the next 10 years in India. Amen? And so I don't need Facebook, and some of you don't need Facebook either. Anyways, Pastor Bishop is representing Pastor Robin because he's on a vacation. I didn't want to bother him. And so he's going to be representing Pastor Robin. And my closest 10 friends of America are coming to Nashville, Tennessee. And so I want to talk to you about friendship this morning because it means a lot to me. God has just brought so many good friends in my life, and everything, as if God is telling me, all your efforts that you put in all your life have not been wasted. They were invested. Amen? And so I'm going to bring the right people, and I will not need Facebook to bring the right friends, right? So last year I told you that I'm the only Norman Morris Gray in the entire Facebook. So there's no Norman Morris Gray in the entire Facebook now. You can make a fake profile and, you know, add my, you know, you can have all my friends. Anyways, let's talk about the greatest friendship that I see is found in the Word of God. Jesus and Lazarus. Jesus was referred to as the friend of Lazarus. But the strange thing, if you read the scriptures, you will never find Lazarus when Jesus is speaking to people. When Jesus is healing somebody, you'll never see Lazarus. When Jesus is feeding the 5,000, you will not find Lazarus. When Jesus is healing the sick, there's no Lazarus. But still, he's referred to as the friend of Jesus. How that can be possible? There were two more people who were disciples of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus is a very important man in the Word of God because John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you know, the center of the Bible. You know, everybody, every Christian ought to know John chapter 3 and verse 16. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And the other guy is Joseph of Arimathea, the one who took the dead body of Jesus, right? And so these two people are very important. They are waiting for the kingdom of God. They followed Jesus, but never wanted to be seen. They never wanted to be seen in public with Jesus. But something happened to them after Jesus died. That's a total different message. But Lazarus was in the same category. He never was seen in public with Jesus. But still, Jesus considered him as a friend. And so when Mary and Martha sent the report that your friend Lazarus, the one you love, is sick, the response of Jesus should be that he should have just stopped everything, whatever he was doing, and he would have gone to Lazarus, right? And Jesus didn't have to take a flight or a ship, you know, or a big journey to go and see Lazarus. He would have just walked to see Lazarus, right? Because he was not at a far distance. But Jesus decides to not go on that day, the next day, the third day, but he shows up 4 days later when everything is done and dusted, right? That's not a good friend. You want your friends to show up when you need them, right? But I want to tell you, I want to show you principles from the Word of God this morning, how a true friend, that is Jesus, how he operates. Amen? Are you ready for the first one? The first one is found in John chapter 11. And we will be in our entirety of the message, we will be in John chapter 11 and 12. And so John chapter 11 and verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus is sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So in other words, he's saying, death is not going to be glorified, but the Son of God, or God, the Father, is going to be glorified. Amen? And as a friend, I firmly believe that you have access into the life of your friends. There was a time when I was a teenager, my friends knew more about me than my mom or my siblings, right? There are times in your life when your friends have complete access into your life. And so I believe, I don't know how you believe, but I truly believe that Jesus knew about the sickness of Lazarus, and he knew that he's gonna die. That's why he mentioned the word death. And so Jesus had more idea about Lazarus being sick than Mary and Martha and anybody who was closer to Lazarus, because he said the sickness is not unto death. That means he knew somehow he's gonna die. That's why he mentioned the word death. But somehow he knew that death will not have the final word. Death will not have the final say. God will have the final say. Hallelujah. The first point is, a true friend talks in authority and walks in authority. Hallelujah. That's the quality of a true friend, that the true friend talks in authority and walks in authority. He speaks words that are not, you know, when people were telling Jesus that your friend is sick, they were full of concern. That's why they have walked all this distance to come and seek Lazarus. Mary and Martha are expecting the best friend of Lazarus to be there. But Jesus says something. He says, this sickness is not going to glorify death. Amen. My wife was on the deathbed 3 years ago, 2014. It was the toughest time of my life. Imagine the doctors telling me that your wife has, she's pregnant, 6 months pregnant, beginning of 7 months, she has 13 tumors, and the doctor says there is no hope and we have to terminate the child. But you know, one night me and my wife were praying, God, the best friend walks into our room and tells me that this is a child I have given you, it's a baby boy, name him Andrew, and everything is gonna be all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Totally opposite to what the medical science and these top doctors of India are saying. Amen. So it doesn't matter what you're going through, but Jesus will have the final word, because he's the final authority. In fact, I should say he is the first opinion. Amen. He's not the second opinion. He's the first opinion. Because the Bible says he's the first and last. He's the first opinion, and his opinion is going to be the final opinion. Amen. I love it. Jesus has the final say. It doesn't matter what your doctors are saying, what the lawyers are saying, what your body is saying, what you're seeing in the mirror. But what God is seeing from up there in heaven is greater than what you're seeing from your natural eyes. That's why the Bible says that the just shall live by faith, not by what they see. So Jesus didn't even bother to go. Just imagine, what a great friendship. Just like Pastor Robin. Last year I came to preach, he was not there. This year I come to preach, he is not there. Maybe he's going to make a hat trick next year. And so he's not going to be there. So good friendship, right? Yeah. Let's clap for Pastor Robin. I want to tell all of you about all the inside jokes, all the gay jokes that we made in India, but maybe next year, when he's here, you know, when he's here. A true friend follows his schedule. You know, every year, I start the new year with a great expectation. 2017, 241 to 185. No, it didn't happen since the last. Doesn't no. No, when I first came to America, 142 in back in 2004. Now 241. So nothing has changed. It's reversed from 142 to 241. So it's still the same. So just the way how you see it, you know, it's the way from where you see it. You can see it from here, 142, or you can see it from here. So I decided to see it from here. Still I'm 142. Anyways, a true friend follows his schedule. His schedule. Every year I say, you know, I'm going to do this. And a lot of times we have expectations from a year, expectations from God, expectations from our family members. And when those we don't meet those expectations or goals, we are disappointed, right? Just imagine how, see, Mary and Martha are disappointed. Lazarus is sick and Jesus didn't show up. And Lazarus is getting worse and worse and worse. Just imagine what's the thought process of Lazarus, that when I needed the most, he didn't show up. Probably that was the last thought in his mind, that my best friend is not here. Just imagine, he died with that thought, that my best friend didn't show up. But just imagine, I when I was writing this message, I was thinking about few things. I was like, if I was Lazarus, would I be mad at Jesus when I saw him after I was raised from the dead? See, if I was Lazarus, I wouldn't be mad, because now my testimony is bigger and greater than can ever be. Because if Jesus had showed up 4 days ago, he would have said to Lazarus, be healed, and he would have been healed of that sickness. But now, because he showed up in his timing, now I have a greater testimony. Now I have a great word. Now I have a great life, because now I'm not just healed of a sickness. I'm being raised from the dead. Amen. Amen. See, a lot of times, because Bible says you have overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. See, blood of the Lamb has already been shed 2017 years ago, but our testimony is yet to be made. And so for us to have the greatest testimony of life, sometimes Jesus shows up 4 days late. And a lot of times when he shows up late, we are thinking that, you know, nothing is going to happen to us. All doors are closed. Everything is negative. But Jesus shows up right on time. He follows his schedule. Just imagine, Lazarus would have become an overnight celebrity. And if Facebook Live was there at that time, everybody that was present when Jesus came, all the disciples would be like, this is Joseph, this is John, and we are at the gravesite, and Lazarus is about to come out of the grave. And they would be live streaming it, and all the news channels and everybody would be there to live stream the Lazarus being raised from the dead. And he would have been the talk of the town. You know, everybody would be, he would be on all major news channels. He'd be speaking in all Christian conventions, you know, Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so he would have been the most eligible bachelor in the whole of Israel. Anyways, it did happen, because the Bible says the same people who came to see Jesus now came to see Lazarus also. John chapter 12 verse 9. The same people who wanted to kill Jesus wanted to kill Lazarus. So in just because of an event, because him being raised from the dead, he became a threat to the same people. See, that's why Jesus says, you're not only going to do these things, but you're going to do greater things than me. So now Jesus, just because of an act of God, now Lazarus is as threatening as Jesus, as popular as Jesus. Because not only, Bible says, the reason why he became a threat is because he was bringing the Jews on account of Lazarus. Lazarus, before this being raised from the dead, had never preached the gospel. He has never brought anybody. He has never performed any miracle. But after being raised from the dead, Lazarus is preaching the gospel. Amen? And so he's bringing all these Jews to Jesus. He's bringing the toughest people on the face of the planet to Jesus. And that's why he became a threat. See, that's how the church of God should be like that. When we go through the big problems and trials, and when God brings us out of that, we should be a threat to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I always say, part-time Christians cannot defeat full-time devil. Because devil is working full time, and you cannot be a part-time Christian. You cannot be a 99.9 Christian and defeat the devil, because he's working 100% full time. And so Lazarus comes to a realization that my knowing Jesus is not good enough. They knew Jesus. He knew Jesus. But that was not good enough. The reason why this happened was now Lazarus not only knows Jesus, now he knows the Father to whom Jesus prayed. And that's what Jesus did for us, for the church, for the people. That the reason why Jesus came was for to introduce the Father God to us. Hallelujah. Now Lazarus knows about the Father, and so he's preaching about Jesus. Got to know the Father. So everybody's excited. Lazarus is coming out of the grave, and everybody's like clapping and cheering, and some people are scared, some people are skeptical. You know, just imagine, people saw a dead man getting raised and still didn't believe in Jesus, right? That kind of people still exist. Maybe in more numbers, right? They see miracles happening all over the place. Christian TV is available literally every nation. They hear the word, but they see what God is doing, but still don't believe in Jesus. And those kind of people are still there. When everybody was noticing the miracle, see, this is what's happening. The biggest deception in the body of Christ is happening right now. Biggest deception. Everybody is following signs, wonders, and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles. But this is what Jesus said. On that day, many will come to me and say, we did miracles in your name, we casted out demons in your name, we did this and we did that, but I will say to them, I never knew you. The reason why? That's not what you want to say on the last day when you see Jesus. The one thing that you want to say to Jesus is, thank you for coming in my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for bringing me out of darkness. You know, these people are telling Jesus and God what they did for him, rather than telling him what he did for us. Amen. And so everybody's focused on Lazarus coming out of the grave, bound foot and hand. And so I don't know how he came out, but his hands were tied like this. And his feet were also tied. And so he came out somehow. But Jesus, this is what the true friend does. A true friend realizes your true worth. See, everybody was focused on looking at Lazarus, but Jesus was looking at his clothes. The Bible says he was still wearing grave clothes. See, he came out of the grave, so he's still wearing grave clothes. How many of you have grave clothes in your wardrobe? Not one? No, why? Were you not excited about wearing grave clothes? Oh, yes. I've never heard anybody that I'm going to wear grave clothes to my wedding or to the next birthday party. There's never one. I've preached this message all over the place. There's never, I've not found one that's told me that I have grave clothes. But in America, everything is amazing. So you walk into Costco this few years ago. I walked into Costco and there's like grave samples. So you can select from the graves and all that, and you can be, you know, you're so excited, as if like people are excited, oh, I've booked my grave, you know. And so none of these people realized what Jesus realized. He said, when everybody's looking at the miracle, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, lose him and let him go. 11:44. Lose him and let him go. See, this is a three-step process. See, a lot of times we blame on God things that didn't happen in our life. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to solve all your questions in this analogy. First thing is, it's God's responsibility to raise Lazarus from the dead. Right? God's responsibility. Jesus and God and Holy Spirit, their responsibility. Now, Jesus didn't go and started loosening the bonds of Lazarus. He didn't do that. He called him and he said to others, you lose him and let him go. You lose his, you know, whatever he was tied with. You know, I don't know if it was ropes or chains, whatever. It's the responsibility of the church to lose the bonds of other people. Amen? When you come to a church setting, when you hear a message, you know what's happening? Your bonds are being loosed. Your chains are being broken. It's the responsibility of the church. It's not God's responsibility. It's our responsibility to loose the bonds of people like Lazarus. But now, what is Lazarus' responsibility? Lazarus' responsibility is the reason why he said, loose him and let him go, so that Lazarus can go back to his house take a shower, take off all his clothes first of all, that are grave clothes that doesn't suit his status, because he's come from death to alive. Now he has to change his clothes. He don't have to walk around wearing those grave clothes, you know. And so he has to go take off his clothes, take a shower, and wear the clothes of the living. Amen. So it's our responsibility. It's an individual's responsibility to change your attitude. Amen. Clothes show our attitude. So it's our responsibility to change our thinking. It's our responsibility to change the circle that we are hanging out. It's our responsibility to change what comes out of our mouth. It's our responsibility. So it's a three steps. God does his thing. The church does its thing. But it's, you know, a lot of times we complain, nothing has happened in my life. You know, I don't feel good. You know, because you're still living in the grave. You're still wearing grave clothes. You're speaking the same things. You're drinking the same things. You're hanging out with the same people. And you're blaming everything on God? No. We have to change our clothes, right? Don't blame God. And don't blame church when you got to blame yourself. Nobody hugged Lazarus because he was still stinking, maybe. The reason, you know, why Jesus said, he said, go and change your clothes, then you will be looking good in front of the camera, right? Then you will do good on Facebook Live. Jesus gave you life. Preachers and church are loosening you, but you gotta change your clothes. See, Lazarus was plotted to be killed. They wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus. But Lazarus is not afraid of death now. He never hung out with Jesus as much as he's hanging out, because the Bible says every day Lazarus was with him. Every day after he was being raised from the dead. And so every day Lazarus is hanging out with Jesus. And now he's not scared by death. He's not intimidated by the people. He fears no one, because he is now hanging out with the one who can raise him from the dead again and again and again. He doesn't fear anything. You know, that's what God did to me. I had a lot of fear. I had a lot of intimidation. I had a lot of insecurities, but God brought me out of the grave so that I can hang out with Jesus. I can live with Jesus. I can just be with Jesus all my life and can never fear. When you live with Jesus, you never fear. You never fear. You know, I imagine all these ISIS people who are killing these Christians, and these people are on their knees, and they have hands tied in the back. And have you ever seen a video like that? You know, I was talking to somebody. Have you ever seen a video where somebody denied Christ when they're about to be killed? No. That video is yet to be seen. You know why? Because these people are ready to meet the Savior. They're not scared of a bullet. They're not scared of no ISIS. They're ready to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. They're not scared of any terrorists. They're ready to be beheaded. And that's the kind of boldness the church needs. That's the kind of boldness. And that's the kind of boldness that Lazarus had. See, when you follow the truth, when you follow Jesus, you make a lot of enemies, right? And I call them frenemies. That's free enemies. And there's a phrase that goes in America called, there's a snake in the grass. But because India is very good in copying, you know, India and China. So we have added a little bit of spice to it. We call it snake in the sleeve. These are frenemies. They'll talk, they'll look good in front of you. Hello, brother, praise the Lord. Oh, very good. You know, they're very happy in front of you. But as you turn your back, they're talking trash. But that's why the Bible says to David, and David writes a song, he says, he's going to prepare a table in front of you in the presence of your enemies. In the presence of your enemies. The enemies are going to see that the table is right in front of you. Hallelujah. The table is right in front of you. I didn't have good relationship with any pastors. Most of the pastors in the city, and God dealt with me. God said, hey, you take the first step. You take the first step. Call, meet pastors. These pastors had a lot of problems against me. So I took them for coffee, took them for lunches, took them for dinner, you know, started saying, you know, I knew that their churches, their ministries are not good as us, you know, God forgive me, but I knew, I was always telling them, hey, your church is the greatest church in the city. I decided I'm going to forget my heartbreak. I'm going to forget what my best friend betrayed me, but I'm going to be a good friend again. You know, in a concert, more than 100 pastors from the Tri-City area came to attend the concert. Hallelujah. God will do everything for you when you decide that I'm going to be a friend of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to be a friend. See, God doesn't need followers, right? You can follow anybody on Twitter. Click off a button and you'll be following Donald Trump. And you will never get a chance to meet him all your life, right? Just imagine how many people you have followed on Twitter and how many celebrities have you got a chance to meet. See, God doesn't need, Jesus doesn't need followers. He needs lovers. He needs friends. Hallelujah. That are ready to live for him and that are ready to die for him. That's why Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's the kind of people God is looking for. He's not looking for followers. You're just following Jesus with a click of a button. Delete your Christian Twitter. Don't follow God. Just be a lover of God. Be a friend of God. God doesn't call us servants. God calls us his friends. Hallelujah. What a great honor to be called a friend of God. Hallelujah. But you know what? Your Christian life will be effective when you start preaching the gospel. See, this is the desire of God, that we are effective in the kingdom of God. To be effective in the kingdom of God, you got to preach the gospel. And until you know the Father, you'll not preach the gospel effectively. Because gospel is about, not about a preacher. The gospel is about a God that sits in heaven and has a great plan for us. Amen? That's the gospel. That's why God sent his son Jesus Christ, so that he can point the whole world towards the Father. That's what the gospel is. Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus, now became a friend of God. Hallelujah. Lazarus has never written any gospel. You'll never hear a lot of people preaching about Lazarus' life rather than just him coming out of the grave. But I believe he was one of the biggest influencers in the early church. He brought so many Jews to Jesus. That's the life of a Christian, that we bring so many unbelievers to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that can only happen when we are connected to the Father. When we are connected to the Father. When we are connected to the Father. This morning I want to give an opportunity to all of you, or anybody who wants to be connected to the Father, right? And if you want to repent, if you want to say, sorry God, I've only followed you all my life, but I've never been your friend. See, when you sign up for being a friend, not only you give complete access to God in your life, but you have complete access to heaven, right? Everything that belongs to God belongs to you. And so it's an exchange that needs to happen. God has given us complete authority. The Bible says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Give you the keys of the kingdom. That means you'll be the owners of the kingdom of God. God just doesn't want you to be partakers, but he wants you to have ownership. And for that to happen, you have to give access to him into your life. And he's already given access to us into his kingdom. And so if there is anybody who wants to receive Jesus Christ as personal savior and wants to make him a friend, let us all stand. Let us worship the Lord. There's a great presence of God here this morning. I believe the Spirit of God has talked to you. God told me to preach this to you. And there may be somebody who's fearing, who's living in intimidation, who's living in insecurity, who's living a fear of failure. But I'm here to tell you this morning that when you make friendship with God, your fear is going to go away. Your insecurities will run. You will know that God has something great for you in your future. Everything changes with one step. Everything changes with one step. When you say this morning, I'm not only going to be a follower of God, but I'm going to be a friend of God. Friend of God. And I want to give this opportunity to anyone who wants to surrender their lives. There'll be people to pray for you at the altar. Come forward. I will be praying for you. Pastor Will is going to be there. Pastor Michael is going to be there. And there'll be others to lead you in prayer. Make him your best friend, and your life will never be the same. May the Lord bless you.